Awesome job, worship team. Good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well. I want to welcome those of you watching online right now. We're so glad that you were able to tune in with us, and we miss you, and we love you, and we hope to see you soon. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 28 through 39. Last week, we started a two-part sermon called The Powerful Love of God, and we are continuing that today. I'm happy to announce to you, next Sunday, we're starting a new sermon series through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So the title of our series is called Origins, and we are really looking forward to diving into the first 11 chapters of the Bible. That's going to be our fall sermon series, and so we're going to look at the origin of all the different things in the world. Everything that happens in the world today can be traced back to the first few chapters of the Bible. It's really fascinating, so I hope you make plans to be here next week as we start that new series. But even more exciting, next Sunday we're entering into phase three of our reopening plan. So what that means is that we will resume all of our preschool and kids activities next Sunday. All right, so here's the schedule on the screen for you. The 9 a.m. service, which if you're here, if you don't realize, this is the 11 o'clock service, okay? So this doesn't pertain to you, right? The 9 o'clock service, if you have been coming to that, there will be no childcare during the 9 o'clock service. But at 10 o'clock, we'll have our kid groups. We're super excited about that. And 11 o'clock will be kids worship and extended care. If you have any questions at all about the details of our safety protocols, you can get a paper. We have a paper for you, a document out in the foyer on the Welcome Center desk. Feel free to grab that. Pastor Jonathan will be standing out there after the service today. He can answer any questions you may have about our safety protocol moving forward. It's also posted on our website, and you can also find it on Facebook. So we are really excited. Next Sunday, phase three. Yes. All right. We're getting there. We're getting back to whatever normal is, right? So we're still going to have the two service model, and we're still going to wear masks while we're walking around the campus. But hey, I'm excited. Praise God we're able to move forward a little bit here. So hey, I almost forgot. That also means that on Wednesday nights, starting September 9th, all of our Wednesday night activities will resume as well. So that includes Awana for kids of all ages. That's our student ministry. That's 7th through 12th grade. And also our Kernan Equip classes. So Awana is preschool and kids, student ministry, and then also Kernan Equip adult classes. And you can sign up for an Equip class beginning September 9th. You can sign up today out in the front foyer. We'll be releasing more details about that over the next few weeks as well. All right, well, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39 is where we are. I will read this in its entirety so we can hear the whole two-part that we've been looking at. And so we'll read 28 through 39, and then I'll pray for us. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and here's what he says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that nothing can separate us from your powerful love. Would you speak this truth deep into our hearts this morning? And let us leave here being assured, not just having head knowledge of this truth, but being assured in our hearts that you are for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So like I said, last week we started this two-part sermon, The Powerful Love of God, looking at these truths. And really the main truth, the main point here in this text is that God's love is what actually empowers us to accomplish his purpose for our lives. So we started looking at this truth last week, that God's love empowers us to accomplish his purpose for our lives. So first of all, we saw from verses 28 through 30 last week that there is purpose for our lives. We have a creator God who created the universe with intentionality, with purpose, right? And so then we have to ask the question, okay, well, there's purpose in the universe, but what about for humans? What is our purpose? And specifically, what is the purpose for Christians, for Jesus followers, for God's people? And the answer we saw was this: to fill the earth with his glory. To fill this earth that he created with his glory by representing him. As his image bearers, we represent him, verse 29, ultimately to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God has purposed your life to be conformed to him, to grow in your faith over time throughout your lifespan on this planet, to look and act and talk and be more like Jesus over time. That's God's purpose for your life, to represent him in this world by filling the earth with his glory, by living according to and being conformed to the image of Christ. But we also talked about the kind of character that is needed of God to actually carry this plan out. What kind of character must God himself have in order for your life to be so purposeful and so pointed at becoming more like Christ? Well, we saw two big things last week, and we're going to continue this conversation today. Number one, God must be a sovereign ruler, right? He must be in complete control of his creation in order for all of this great plan he has, this plan of redemption, to take place. But number two, God also must be a loving father. Only a sovereign ruler and a loving father can do this, can control the world and purpose your life, but also pay attention to the intimate and meticulous details of your life and care and love you deeply. A sovereign ruler who's a loving father. So the question we're asking today as we look at verses 31 through 39 is, how does he do this, right? How is this sovereign rule and love of God demonstrated to us? How does it affect us, practically speaking? Well, the first thing we're going to see today is this. Number one, it's demonstrated to us by removing and absorbing our legal guilt and condemnation. As we'll see in these verses, only a sovereign ruler can have the authority to actually remove our legal guilt and condemnation, but only a loving father can give up his son to absorb our condemnation on himself and pay the penalty for our sin on our behalf. Look at verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So there's three sub-points here that I want us to look at this morning to see exactly how God removes and absorbs our legal guilt and condemnation. So first of all, we have to believe and understand that there was and there is a legal guilt to be accounted for. We have a legal problem. Notice the language here. In verses 31, 33, and 34, 31 implies the reality that there could be a force or people against us. Verse 33 tells us there could have been a charge, like a legal charge against you. Verse 34 tells us there could have been condemnation against you. Now, ever so often, you'll see in the news a high-profile court case will be happening that just really captures the attention of America, right? We can think back to the 90s and the 2000s and even this last decade. You can think about really high-profile court dramas, really, that are happening. And when the verdict is announced, I mean, it just sweeps the nation on the news cycle, and there's breaking news, and we're all sitting on the edge of our seat waiting to hear what the verdict will be in this big popular case. We're waiting to see if justice will be served. But I think in those moments, rarely, if ever, do we picture ourselves sitting there with the defense lawyers as the one being put on trial. We don't think of ourselves as potentially being guilty. But here we see this legal courtroom language in these verses implying that there could be legal charges brought against us, against God's people. But how? Why could there be some kind of legal charge brought against you? How could there be any room for condemnation against you in the legal courtroom of heaven? Well, the answer is probably not what you want to hear, but Romans 3:23 tells it to us. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, the grim reality for every single human that's ever lived is that we are all guilty of treason. Treason, really. Why is that? Because the King of the universe, who created all things and created people to love him and adore him and serve him and walk with him and depend on him, we have rebelled against that. We've rebelled against that good design for our lives. We've rebelled against our Creator God, the King. And so we have committed treason. We've said, "You know, God, listen, it's not that I don't need you occasionally. It's not that I don't want you occasionally. But I'm going to try to control my life for the most part. And when things get rough, you'd better be there, right? Because you're God and that's what you do, right?" You see, even that thinking is treason, right? It's not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have chosen to worship other little g gods, right, in place of the one God. And unfortunately, but deservedly, the price we pay for this is death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. The wages of sin is death. And that's physically, but also eternal death spiritually. Why death? Because God is perfectly holy and without sin. And for a perfectly holy God without any sin, he cannot be in the presence of sin. So for him to remain holy, for him to remain perfect, he must be a perfect judge who exercises righteous justice. So what that means is that sin cannot go unpunished. It's true, right? I mean, for God to be a perfect judge, then any sin that you've ever committed in your life, no matter how long ago or how recent, it cannot go unpunished. So this is bad news. This is terrible news for us, because here we are. We're all guilty. And so this leaves us in quite a dilemma, right? Here we stand in the courtroom of God, legally condemned. But then there's the really awesome good news. We call it the gospel. And that's our second subpoint. Christ paid our penalty by absorbing God's wrath for us. Christ paid our penalty by absorbing God's wrath for us. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you. Verse 34, so who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. When Jesus died on the cross, he literally absorbed the wrath of God, the judgment of God, that should have been directed and pointed and poured on you. We all deserved it. But it is exactly as if in this courtroom drama, Jesus steps in front of you and between you and God the Father, the great judge, and says, no, wait. Do not condemn this one to death. Do not condemn this one to eternal hell and separation from you. Put it on me. I'm standing in his place. I'll take the judgment. I'll take the wrath. Let him go free. Romans 3:23. We just read the first part of it earlier, only to the comma, right? Now, I'm no grammatical expert, okay? Even though I like to think I am, and the staff can tell you that I pretend that I am, but I'm not. But here's the thing. There's a comma there. Look at this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the really bad news, but there's no period here. There's a comma. So there's more to say. Look at this, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Man, praise God that only he could do this. Only a sovereign ruler could take away the legal guilt. But only a loving God could lay down his life and pay the penalty for you. Praise God, he is both. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the sovereign rule and fatherly love of God demonstrated to us. That God the Father sent his Son and gave him up, did not spare him so that we could live. You see, the cross is the greatest display of God's wrath and his love. Have you ever thought about that? The cross. There's no other image in human history that could portray a great wrath and judgment, but at the same time, a great love and redemption. The cross is both. Jesus absorbing the wrath, but expressing the love. It's a beautiful, truly a beautiful and remarkable event that the God of creation would give his life for us. But that's not all. There's more commas. You ready for this? The third subpoint here is that God, the sovereign judge, accepted the payment. He accepted the payment. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So that tells us that, again, God is the judge. He has the final say, period. But look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, right? Now this is a dash. Dashes are good too, okay? More than that, comma, who was raised? Who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Was raised from death to life. The resurrection happened because God the Father, the holy righteous judge over all creation, guess what? He accepted the payment. He did not reject it, he accepted it. And so therefore, Jesus does not have to remain in the grave. He does not have to stay dead because death has been defeated by his blood. And so now he can live. And so God the Father raises him to life. And by faith in his name, so are we raised to life. Death has been defeated. The legal guilt and condemnation that you could be feeling in your heart right now is not real. It doesn't exist. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." You see the love, but do you see the sovereign rule at the same time? Look at the love and the security you have today. Look at the acceptance by God that you have. He accepts you and approves of you, not because you've done anything great. You've done nothing. We have done nothing. We fall short of the glory of God. But because Christ stood in our place, God looks on you now with favor. I think the reality is, though, that we don't always feel that. We don't always feel this way. You know, the overall dialogue in our culture today is very accusatory. So in other words, you turn on the news and both sides of the spectrum, whatever spectrum it is, everyone's just accusing each other of everything else, right? It's just, our whole world is just, well, he did that, she did that, blah, 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 okay. And it gets ingrained in our minds. We live in this accusatory culture, and I think sometimes we really bear the weight of that. No one is immune to this. As Christians, in fact, as the theologian John Stott points out, we have three major accusers. There's three major accusations or accusers who are constantly trying to get at you and constantly trying to bring you down. Number one is Satan himself, the great father of lies, the great accuser. Number two is the sinful, broken world that we live in. Right? The world that is hostile to the gospel of Christ, constantly accusing you and trying to bring you down. And number three is, this might surprise you, but yourself. Your sinful flesh, your own sinful conscience sometimes doesn't remember the gospel, doesn't remember your identity as a loved child of God. And sometimes we accuse ourselves and we try to incriminate ourselves. Because we fail to remember that we are free. And so the result is that many of you are true children of God, but perhaps today you are living with a sense of guilt, you're living with a sense of shame. And I want you to know something, that Romans 8 verse 1, earlier in this chapter, tells us this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Stop accusing yourself. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that we can sin and do whatever we want and not reap consequences. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that legally speaking, you are in good standing with God, and there's nothing you can do that can change that. Now, that doesn't mean that God is occasionally displeased with his children's behavior. Yes. And he will discipline us to get us on track. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, this is a great promise here, right? If we confess our sins, if we're honest with God and we confess our sins to him, he is faithful because he's a loving father, and he's also just because he's a sovereign judge and ruler to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for repentance. That if we find ourselves living not according to the design and purpose God has for our lives, that we can turn away from that, and He's always there. He's always faithful, and He's always just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And to continue this process of working all things together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those who love Him. See, it's continual. He's continuing to work this out, even in spite of our own weaknesses, even in spite of our own sin. And so I want to be clear, having no condemnation, it's not a license to sin, but it should be the opposite. It's freedom to obey out of gratitude and joy, knowing the intimacy of God's love and His care. The greater understanding and appreciation you have for this great love that God has for you, this great security that you have in His name, the greater appreciation you have for that, and the more you soak in that truth and remember it daily, the more you will want to obey Him. The more joyful obedience to the Lord will be. The more you will want to orient your life around Jesus and His teachings. But it starts by resting and remembering His powerful love. So the first way God's sovereign rule and fatherly love is demonstrated to us is by removing and absorbing our legal guilt and condemnation. And that's the bulk of the sermon right there, but we've got a few more verses to go, and that's the second big way that God demonstrates His rule and love to us is this. Number two, by His committed and continual love and care. So verses 31 through 34 is really kind of the legal part of this, right? So now we've addressed the legal side of this. Now let's talk about the everyday moments where we are tempted to not believe that the legal part is true, that maybe God is angry at us, that maybe He does not love us. Look at verse 35. Paul says, I mean, these verses are just so comforting. No matter where you are this morning, this is comforting. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Through Him who loved us. For I'm sure, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I want you to see here that the promise here is not an easy life. The promise here is not that things will always go your way and that you will always be happy. That's not the promise. Because, look, the promise here is so much greater than that. The promise here is greater than temporary circumstances and temporary happiness. It's that when hard times and trials and tribulations and all these stresses and persecutions, all these things come our way, the promise here is that no matter what comes your way, you will have, and you do have, and you always will have, the love of Christ sustaining you to the end. As I read a commentator say, He is carrying us home. See, it goes back to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, and that good is eternal. It's a heavenly home. It's conforming to the image of Christ, filling this earth with His glory. And God is orchestrating all events in your life, no matter how painful or hard or difficult they may be. I can assure you that His eye is on you, that He loves you, and no matter how painful things may be, He is working them together for a good, great purpose that you may never understand on this earth. How could He not? He's already demonstrated His power and His love to you by giving up Himself. What more could He do? It's the ultimate sacrifice. He's carrying us home to eternity. And so the reality is, yes, there's going to be challenges to your faith. There's going to be tests that come your way because we live in a sick and broken world, full of sin, full of decay, full of strife and envy and all kinds of wickedness and evil. So yeah, if you follow Jesus in the midst of that kind of world, you're going to have problems. It's going to happen. And I don't want to undermine that in any way, because sometimes these problems are extremely difficult and extremely painful and seem as though they are too much to bear. But the one who bore the weight of the world on His shoulders is the one who will carry you on His shoulders all the way home. All the way home. Don't doubt that. Don't forget that. The language Paul uses here, you know, he's speaking as one who knows. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He had been through all kinds of terrible situations, such as false accusations, false imprisonment, beatings, accusations, you name it. He had already gone through it. But he's telling us here that in the end, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the great, powerful love of God. So let's be more than conquerors. Let's be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I hope that's encouraging for you this morning, because this great gospel truth, it's the purpose of our lives. The powerful love of God. He will and is empowering you now to live for your good and His glory, to accomplish His purpose for your life. Are you listening? Are you soaking that in? Are you daily reminding yourself of who you really are as a child of God, fully accepted, fully loved by your Creator, by your King? Nothing's better than that. Nothing can take that away from you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for this eternal, powerful love that nothing can separate us from Your great love and care and attention, that You are continually and constantly committed to us. Jesus, I pray that this great truth today would leave us in awe and wonder, and would truly transform our hearts. God, give us joyful, obedient hearts. Lord, if someone here today or someone watching online right now, if they are really struggling with guilt and shame and they just don't feel forgiven by You, they don't feel loved by You, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their heart right now and just let them know, God, if they have turned to You, if they are truly following You and they are Your child, there is nothing that can separate them from Your love. God, restore to the joy of Your salvation to them. Help them to confess. Lord, help each of us, all of us, to confess any sin in our lives that may be sparking these thoughts of doubt and that cause us to doubt Your love. Help us to confess, because You are faithful and You are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, we thank You for Your love that is powerful and able to change us and transform us. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.